Say, God is good. We have been doing a series on last days. Say, last days. And the reason for this, I believe it's important for the church to be prepared and ready. The Bible, the saints in the Bible times, they studied, they understood, and it was a common thing, a teaching for them to understand the last days, because it keeps for us the balance of the rhythm of our life. Because if we're not careful, you go to either extreme, you can get things out of balance. Like a human body, when it gets out of balance, things aren't functioning correctly. Back in the day, I'll say it this way, back in our lifetime, I remember where songs were written, and songs are really a good expression of what's happening typically in the heartbeat of a house. And back in the day, songs were pretty much written all about heaven. Beulah Land, One Day, Streets of Gold, you know what I mean? All these songs that talk about heaven, and that's an important thing. But then through the process of growth and revelation, we found out that, hang on, we're not here just to sit by, endure, and hopefully one day get to heaven. That there's an assignment on this side of eternity. And then we started to realize, within the context of that assignment, God doesn't want you to be a victim. He wants you to be a victor. Amen. 1 John 4:4, 1 John 5:4, 2 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 15. And so we begin to see through the process that God wants us to do something, to impact, make a difference, so that we can bring in, like Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what God is doing in the earth, in heaven, he wants to bring it to the earth. That's why I'm a vocal proponent that if it's not happening in heaven, then you have a right to resist it on earth. Amen. If there's no COVID in heaven, then I have a right to fight it on earth. If there's no poverty in heaven, then I have a right to resist it on earth. And so as we go through that, we begin to see, wait a minute, there's something we need to do here. We want to make a difference. But then I saw, in my opinion, and I'll reference it that way, that there progressively we've lost a little sight of eternity. And there needs to be a balance of both, because if everything is about the here and now, we can, if we're not careful, build a kingdom as if that kingdom we build will be in perpetuity, which means perpetual. But what we do here is a part of a bigger kingdom. Stay with me, is a part of a bigger kingdom. So what God wants you to do here is to be successful, to be victorious, to have a platform, billboard, if you will, of the goodness of God, but with the understanding that you are obeying his master plan, because one day you're out of here, and what you do on this side does affect what you receive in inheritance on the other side. Paul says, I don't want you to lose your full reward. We talked about the Bema Seat of Christ, where those who are saved will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and what they did on the earth, and it will be judged by fire, and the things that are done just out of our own whims, desires, and not the will of God will be burned up. But the things that we did in obedience to the will of the Father, it will survive. And the Bible even says that if someone lived their life totally their thing, but they made it to heaven, everything they built, if it doesn't survive, they will lose, have a great loss, but they themselves will least survive and make it to eternity, into heaven. So there is something. It's important what we do on this side. And so there's an imperative importance of why the teaching in the Bible puts so much emphasis to let people know there's going to be times it's going to be a little different, but you have to understand, if it gets harder, we still win. And and your Heavenly Father sees the end from the beginning, the Bible says, and he knows where this thing is going. He wants you to know the time is running out, Matthew 25, that closed the door to the virgins. And so we have to realize that, hey, I can't just say I have all the time in the world. You might not. It's important that we consider today is the day for salvation. Today, Ephesians says, redeem the time. Take advantage of the moments that God gives you, because you are not promised, hey, I know I'm only 20 years old. I got another 60 years left. What if he returns tomorrow? Now, no man knows the day or the hour, and we went over that whole thing out of Matthew 24. But there is a seasoning. We are to know and understand the timing as far as the seasons. Paul says that day will come as a thief in the night. But then he goes on to say that you are children of the day, not of the darkness. And that day should not overtake you unaware. I believe that we are in the last days. I believe that we are in the last of the last days. I believe that God is doing something. And listen to me. Everybody's got their little take and opinion when you talk about end time prophecies. My opinion that the rapture will not be, hey, the church is barely surviving, let's get out of here and thank you for the escape. Now, some people believe that, and that's fine if they want to believe that. But if that's been taught for 50 years, then most people will think, well, things are going to get bad. Ooh, things are getting worse. They took prayer out of school. Things are getting bad. Oh, society's gone crazy. Things are getting bad. This is what the Bible says. It's going to get bad. Why aren't we doing anything about it?
Come on.
And many times it's because we expect it to get worse. But I believe that the teaching of the kingdom of God, Proverbs 4 says that the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter until completed day. Please note, everything I say, don't take my word for it. Challenge everything I say. Challenge everything anybody says. Because it's not taking someone's word, it's what the Bible says that makes a difference. But Proverbs 4 says the path of the righteous shines brighter. Jesus said the kingdom of God it starts with the stalk, then you have the leaves, and then the corn. What is it? It's progressive. It's not reversing. It's progressive.
Amen.
If I hear one more person quoting Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, I just want to smack them, and I'll repent later. That's one verse in the Old Testament, and Job later repented of speaking of things he did not understand. And Job's experience wasn't a long period of time. Most people have been hanging on to that one verse of Job going through a hard time for 30 years. Job was a short period of time until God turned it when he began to pray for his friends. Okay, get back on track. And so we've been talking about the last days in context, and we've talked about the rapture, the mystery of the rapture, because there's a lot of different teachings. And when you're talking about future events, there's always this a little bit of gray area, tension when you're talking about who the Antichrist is, when there's a rapture. So we give you different theories, and then I'll throw in, this is my particular pick and why. I believe in the rapture. You might not. If you don't, that's okay. The only challenge I have with the rapture is, and with the pre-trib rapture, and that's what I believe the rapture is going to happen at the beginning, before the tribulation. But the only concern I have is people have the mindset of, okay, I'm going to get out of here when it gets hard. And then they go through a hard time in life and they think, God, why didn't you get me out of this? Not realizing that Christianity is not taking the easy path.
Right.
You know what I mean? God told Joshua, I'm going to give you the land. You know what I mean? They won't be able to stand against you, but then he still had to deal with over 30 different kings. Right? He told David, okay, here you go. Now I'm going to throw you out there in front of Goliath with a staff and a few stones. A lot of people don't want to deal with that. A lot of people don't want to deal with this. I got to use my phone for something, and someone's texting me. Stop texting me. Okay, there we go. I should have answered it. Hello? And so the Christian walk is not the simplistic, easiest path. And when things get hard, that doesn't mean you get quiet. You should stand up and rise up. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, right? And so the my challenge is that people start thinking that, well, if it gets difficult, God will get me out of it. And he says he'll make a way of escape through any challenge. But that way of escape is not fall asleep and wake up the next day and it's done. That way of escape is, let me show you how you can handle this, Matthew 18:18, that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth, okay, you guys are too, you'll get your coffee and your kick in a minute. Hang on, get some of my own. So we've talked about the rapture, we've talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and we're in this area of the tribulation, moving to the last part of the tribulation. We're going to look at Revelation 15:1. In this whole context of the tribulation, we have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, a war, and the referencing of the beast, the second beast, the image of the beast that becomes alive, and the mark of the beast. And I've kind of went into detail. I like conspiracy theory kind of stuff, so I gave you my conspiracy theories of how I think this plays out. I will tell you that I believe that a lot of things that people read in Scripture, that they kind of like, I believe there would be a practical reason. And part of that was my thought to you of, could John be not saying symbols to hide, to keep the Roman government from getting the message? Well, I mean, and that's one theory. That the reason it's kind of confusing is because it's all symbolic that the church would know. Well, I would think that the Romans wouldn't understand the truth or the symbols and probably would shut it down anyway, but that's just my point. Could it be that John was seeing stuff that was future? How do you take somebody in Bible times and show them what a jet looks like or a tank, right? If a tank rolls by, how do you define that? How do you describe that? So I believe he was seeing future events. And today we're going to get into the seven bowls. One translation says the vials. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw in heaven another marvelous event of great significance. Seven angels were holding the seven last plagues, which would bring God's wrath to completion. Now remember, during the context of the tribulation, my position is that the purpose of the tribulation was multifold. Number one, it was because God's word was on the line. And God has already said, the wages of sin is death. And be not deceived, God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. The price has to be paid for. And we're going to get into and see in a second where that there's blood flowing, and the Bible talks about the blood is flowing. They have to drink from the blood because they have spilled the blood of your saints. So God said, okay, I've counted everyone you've martyred, and it's going to be payback. God will repay. So there is his word is on the line. The second is that it's a time for people to repent. You say, well, Pastor, I thought you believed the rapture church is gone. I do believe the church is gone. But Romans 11 tells us that when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then God will stop blinding Israel. I believe that the 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe will go throughout the land because John saw earlier, we looked at, that he was called up hereafter and he was around the throne of God. If I'm going too fast, get this stuff on YouTube. We have it all laid out. But he gets to the throne of God and sees people, every tongue, tribe, nation, and they're worshiping God around the throne, and they had not taken the mark or worshiped its beast, and they were beheaded. And you begin to say, wait a minute, that can't be all the saints because people historically have died and gone to heaven and not been beheaded or had to deal with the mark. These are people that come out of the great tribulation. I believe, and I backed it up in a whole message, but I believe that just like there is the feast that Israel had to do, and the word feast in the Hebrew is moen, which refers to having a dry run or dress rehearsal. And of those feasts, which also represented a practical, a historical, but a prophetic event, just like Passover, representing what God did for Moses and Israel, but also prophetically pointed to Jesus, they also had harvest. Say harvest. I'm going to dump a lot of information on you, and I apologize for that, but this type of teaching, it is what it is. I personally enjoy taking one or two verses and just blowing them up. But so the harvest, there was three harvests, food harvest, and we see the symbolism of that harvest that was not only practical for that time for the Jews, but also prophetic, because Revelation 14 and 19 refers to the wrath of God and the coming in and the sickle coming in and bringing them into the wine press, the grapes into the wine press of God's wrath. So I believe that there is also symbols. I believe it's the wisdom of God that he looks down from heaven and saying, I have been showing everybody. I put it in print. All that I'm going to do, but they don't see it. Yeah. It's like the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was celebrated for a long time before Acts 2. And the day of Pentecost references the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? And yet Jesus said, wait here until you're endued with power. Okay, we're waiting for power. But it was on the day of Pentecost. I like to say it this way. It's like your child and you celebrating your future grandchild's birthday 50 years in advance on a specific day and throwing a party and lighting candles and happy birthday. And where are they? Oh, they're not born yet. Come on. And then 50 years later, your child has a baby on that day. See my point? So God's kind of like, hey, I knew it all along. And so we get into the context of the tribulation. So I believe that the first group is the church. They're removed. Then I believe there's the age of the Jews. God stops blinding them. Romans 11's great on that topic. And then I believe that what's going to happen is that as the 144,000 go out, they go out not to reach people as like the Gentiles. They go out to reach their brother Ishmael. I believe it's all about Isaac and Ishmael, who are the two sons of Abraham. And out of these two sons comes Israel and the Arab nations. Right. Out of these two sons comes Judaism and Islam.
Right.
Out of this one person, Abraham, the father of faith, comes three religions: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam.
Right.
And I believe what's going to happen is those who are sincere about serving God without a revelation of who God is will be like Saul, who was persecuting the church, beating and imprisoning and killing, because he was zealous for God without a revelation of who Jesus was.
Right.
And I believe that the eyes of Israel will be awakened, and the 144,000 will go throughout the earth, and they're going to reach out to the Islam world to reach them. Because who else, what other faith cuts your head off if you are infidel? And what other faith has people in every tribe, tongue, and nation? And if you look at Romans 11, it talks about Israel was removed as a natural branch, and the Gentiles were brought in. And it says, don't be arrogant that the foreign branch, that you're a foreign one, and that they were removed so you can come in. Because he basically says, I can still remove you.
Right.
But if the removal of Israel brings back or brings the opportunity for the Gentiles to come in, what will the restoration of Israel to the natural vine bring? Life evermore, and then goes into how the infinite wisdom. See, that's my take. Take it, leave it, don't matter. I believe God knows the master plan to this.
That's right.
And what the enemy meant for evil, and he thought he was ahead. In one swoop, all of a sudden, there's going to be revival of the Jews that's going to reach out to the Islam world, their brother Ishmael, and there's going to be a major revival conversion.
Amen.
And the devil's going to be like, oh, I thought I had it. Think about that for a second. Only God sees the end from the beginning. So everything, before the devil tries to come up with something, God has already seen it. Okay. God's wrath to completion. Chapter 16, verse 1. So we talked about, we're into the seven bowls. Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out on the earth the seven bowls or vials containing God's wrath. The seven bowls containing God's wrath. Here's what they are. The first bowl was, the destination was to the earth, and the result was painful sores on those with the mark of the beast. Verse 2, and that's another conspiracy theory. And again, you might think this is strange, and that's okay. If I'm wrong, if the Lord shows me something different, next I'll say, oh, that was wrong. This is not about getting to heaven. This is about, I believe, because it talks about these people that are dealing with this, it's because they have the mark. Now, it could be like they're just getting hit. It could be, some theologians believe it's an infection that's going on because of the mark. I believe it's all a part of the devil's attempt, because the devil cannot create. He only twists what God does. I believe the devil's attempt is to create heaven on earth without God. Where he's God. And if he's going to try to be God, then he needs, like God has, people in his own image. And so, historically, the devil's tried to taint humanity, the seed of humanity. And we see that being played out where giants come from. Many theologians believe that that was the attempt of the devil to create what they call the Nephilim, which is a race of people that are a mixed breed, if you can, of humanity and something else. It's his attempt to create his own race. That's why they had to be wiped out. Because it just wasn't Goliath. Goliath had brothers. Just wasn't so. There was a race of these giants. My theory will be one day you'll find, if we're still here, that they'll discover a bone from a giant that will confirm their existence. But they'll take the DNA, and this is just my thinking, and they'll take the DNA of that, and they'll be used to break down and create what they call a transfer RNA. See, your body's made up of a DNA. That's the blueprint. But if you inject, medically you can do this, you can inject what they call a transfer RNA into your system, and it will start connecting to the DNA code and redefining it.
Right.
Okay. I believe that when they take the mark, what's going to happen, because again, we shared this, and that when they take the mark, it will do either a computer nanite or a chemical lobotomy, removing people's choice. Because once you take the mark, I believe you will have to defy Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you take the mark, you all of a sudden lose your ability to choose. Therefore, you lose your ability to repent. Therefore, you cannot get right. Because why else? I mean, if you kill somebody, you can repent. commit adultery, you can repent and still go to heaven. You take a mark so you can buy and sell and you have to go to hell. I believe it's because the removal of the choice factor in your life, your will, because something the devil doesn't have that God gave creation, that gave you and I, is the ability to choose. And the ability, because we have the ability to choose, we have the ability to repent. While the door is open. Angels can't do that. Jude said that they're stored in prison because they rebelled. Aren't you glad the first time you rebelled, you didn't find yourself in prison forever? That's the mercy of God. We have this thing called choice. The devil hates that, so he wants to take it away. And he'll get people to defy Christ, deny Jesus. And then that gets into the kind of, I guess, this conspiracy theory. Then I believe that it'll remove the choice. I also believe it'll be an insertion of the transfer RNA. And that's why if you see also in Revelation chapter 9, verse 5, how they are in torment, agony for months without remedy. I believe their agony and pain is because the sores in the DNA of their physical body is changing beyond what it was designed to be. The second one is the sea. I think I freaked some of you out. Sorry. Second one is it's poured out to the sea and the sea turns to blood, verse 3. The third one is to the rivers and the river and the streams turn to blood. That's verse 4. The fourth bowl is turned, there's a pause there and it says, now they have to drink the blood because they have shed the blood of your saints. See, I want to be on the receiving of God's reward.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. Not the receiving side of judgment. Fourth bowl is poured out onto the sun, and the sun scorches people with fire, verse 8. Some people believe that this is like a nuclear war. I don't know. I don't really have a set opinion on that one way or the other. The fifth bowl is thrown out and poured out on the throne of the beast, and the beast kingdom is plunged into darkness. And it must be of such nature because the Bible says that the servants, those who have the mark, that they will literally gnaw on their tongue and then and hatred, shake their fist at heaven and hatred against God and will not repent. You would think, wait a minute, they're in darkness. Why don't they just turn on a light switch, right? I'm just thinking, my brain just works that way. You know what I mean? Unless it's a military weapon and all of a sudden everything is gone. The sun is scorched and all, kind of freak you out a little bit. The sixth bowl is poured out to the Euphrates River, and the river dries up so that the kings of the east can march their armies to the west. Everything is moving toward this whole thing. They're wanting to tell everybody's, it's amazing how everybody wants Israel, the land of Israel. A small postage note size, if you will, piece of land that nobody really wanted before. But God said, this is where I'm going to make you great. And they today have done amazing. I mean, the surrounding land, if it wasn't for the oil that these other countries have, they would never have anything. And yet Israel has learned to produce. I mean, they are one of the biggest exporters in the world of amazing fruits and vegetables, of technology. They just recently, a couple years ago, created a machine that creates water out of the moisture of the air. See, I'm a firm believer that it's not America protecting Israel. We're pretty much keeping the leash on Israel. All they want, they have publicly said, we don't want America to fight for us. We just want to have the right to defend ourselves.
Right.
All America has to do is say, okay, we're going to step away and let Israel handle it on their own. And believe me, they are not at the disadvantage.
Right. Exactly.
They are a bad bunch of people, I'm telling you. And if it wasn't for their military and their know-how and technology, I mean, and they have some technology, don't feel sorry for Israel. They can fight, but they have God on their side. And that's just not something that sounds good biblically. All you have to do is go back to the Seven-Day War and look at the historical documents of what God has done in their life. Don't take my word for it. I mean, there's stories, there is accounts of, you know, of airplanes coming in to bomb them, and all of a sudden as they approach the airspace of Israel, nothing worked and going wrong, and them making comments, we can't fight against this God that they serve. I mean, stuff like soldiers being caught off guard and saying, oh, we're done, look at how many people are coming toward us, and they literally stand out in the road to give themselves up, and the people stop, and they finally think, why aren't they approaching? And they walk up to them and say, what's going on? And they surrender, and they ask, why are you surrendering? They said, we saw two giant men standing behind you. We were like, we're not messing with that. Or the tanks approaching the battle line and stopping at the border, and them asking later, why didn't you come in? You could have conquered us all. And they said, when we approached the line, we saw an army of angels.
Yes, indeed.
God is real. Angels are real.
Yeah.
It's amazing how people believe so much in the devil and demonic powers, and yet they ignore the reality. And if the devil's real, then you know God's real.
Right?
Right? If you don't believe in God, then you shouldn't believe in devils. I mean, that makes no sense. And if you believe in God and believe in the devil, then you got to understand and see who's who in the mix. And you can find out, wait a minute, God is so powerful.
Yes.
All he has to do is, we'll get into that in a minute. Okay, I don't get ahead of myself. Bowl number 7 is released to the air. And a cry from the temple of heaven says, it is finished. And there's thunder and an earthquake. Jerusalem is separated in 3 pieces. Islands disappear. Mountains are leveled. 75-pound hail comes down to the earth. Notice that again. God gathers the nations at the Valley of Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. There's a great earthquake. Jerusalem is divided into 3 sections, Revelation 16, 19, and a great worldwide earthquake, and cities of nations fall. Kings of the East referenced earlier. Some believe it's China. Some believe it's India. I just know they're coming. And for whatever reason, the Bible says that the demonic powers are pulling them in. It could be for the riches. I think Psalms was onto something when it says, Psalms 83, verse 3 through 5, New Living says, they devise crafty schemes against your people. They conspire against your precious ones. Come, they say, let us wipe out Israel as a nation. We will destroy the very memory of its existence. Hatred for a people. Think about that. Generation after generation attempts to wipe them out, and yet they still survive. When it's all said and done. Now, some theologians, and I tend to agree with this, believe something's got to happen to America. Because Israel, prophetically, has to stand on its own. Israel will come to a place where the nations of the world are coming to charge against it, and they are by themselves. Why? Because God wants to let everybody know that he is the one who defends Israel. What happens to America? I don't know. Some theologians believe that we're the young lion because we're a young nation, but we're just no longer mentioned. And it could be that we exist, but financially we can't get into a war. It could be that we exist, but we've already got other alliances, because you would think, why would we ever break the alliance with Israel? I don't know, but things have to change somewhere, because you would assume if somebody, nations would attack Israel, that we have to, because of our alliances, jump in there. But it's not referenced. But at the end, let me read this. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I keep reading these verses because I want to keep bringing back that the emphasis is not on the Antichrist. The emphasis is not on the devil's plans. The emphasis is not on the mark. The emphasis is on who Jesus is.
Amen.
Amen. Then I saw heaven open and a white horse, chapter 19, and white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Do you got the picture? And a name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. That's us, church. And then from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. Think of the power of the Word. He doesn't even have to take, it's not a bomb, it's not a machine gun, it's the Word that he's speaking. We have that same word. You say, I'm a Christian, I don't have that word. You do, because John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh. If Jesus is in your heart, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have authority, you have that word. You need to get that word, Matthew 13, with understanding in your heart, and get it to where Colossians says, let the word of Christ, the anointed rhema of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. If you find yourself talking COVID all the time, if you find yourself talking fear all the time, if you find yourself talking I'm afraid all the time, I'm telling you, you have filled your heart with negativity. You have the ability to redirect the information coming into your life. You don't have to self-impose that garbage. If you talk failure, sickness, and worry all the time, that's what's in your heart. But when you get the word of Christ in your heart richly, 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 you have to do the work to get in your heart richly. It must be a rhema from the Spirit of God. It must be a revelation from the Spirit of God. But he can't reveal what you haven't put in there. And when you have it richly on the inside of you, like we said before, fear cries out in panic. Faith makes the declaration of command. For the centurion said, you don't need to come to my house only. Just speak the word only. But I knew somebody, it didn't work for them. You don't know all the ins and behind the scenes and details of their heart. You don't know the situation. You only know what you heard, and that's fifth level communication, and it started getting wrong the moment they started talking about it. Oh, I know what's going on. No, you don't. You just know gossip, and I tell you what, it's probably wrong. When will we wake up and quit believing what people tell us and begin to believe that if God said it, for his word says, let all men be liars and God be true. But my doctor said, let all men be liars, but God be true. But you know what? I don't know. If you've never heard of anybody experiencing what we're talking about, then you can be the first in your family. But you got to listen. Like I said before, it's like a tenacity. I like to say rebellion, so people relate to that. Not a rebellion against the Word of God, a rebellion against the situation at hand.
Yeah.
You ought to have the audacity, the tenacity, that if you wake up and the devil says, look, you're symptomatic, you ought to say, I'm not only not symptomatic, but I'm going to go pray for somebody. Yeah. Oh, no one loves you. You're rejected. You're out on your own. Oh, yeah, you think so? I'm going to go find five people that feel that way, and I'm going to go pray for them. I'm going to let the devil know I'm come to spit in your face, and I'm letting you know, because you can't do anything about it, because greater is he that is in me than he. I believe this stuff. I believe this stuff. I believe this stuff. Quit dancing quietly around the enemy. You are more than enough through Christ. You ought to stomp your feet a little bit. I ain't walking quietly. Who says we have to? You don't. Okay, but be careful. You might offend if they get offended. When Jesus offended them, the disciples said, oh, Lord, you shouldn't have said that. They're offended. Jesus, look it up. Look it up. I'm not going to give you everything. I'm not your mother. I'm not your Jesus. I won't spoon feed you. I'll get you going in the direction. Look it up. If you don't want to look it up, you don't deserve to have it. For the goodness of God is not to the casual onlooker or the pass-byer. It's somebody who's hungry and thirsty for the things of God. I'm telling you. Oh, Jesus, you offended him. You offended him. You should be careful. And Jesus said, listen, anybody my father did not plant, they got to be uprooted. If that uproots them, then they weren't supposed to be planted there anyway. We've gone so much from not bullying and you shouldn't bully that the world has gone to the extreme of, oh, we shouldn't offend. If people get offended, it's not their constitutional right not to be offended. Let them be offended. They need to grow through it. But the things of God are real. The things of God are tangible. The things of God work. You have to get so hungry that you're like, I don't care what they say. That's what some of you get through that. I want to look a certain way through praise. Who cares? They ain't thinking about you anyway. He's watching you. You better praise him. And if they are talking about you, you wouldn't like what they said anyway. Quit trying to get people that don't like you to like you anyway. They're not on your team. If God be for you, you're on the winning team. Let it go, let it go, let it go. We got to quit being a bunch of spiritual sissies in the church. It's time for the church to wake up, rise up, and shine with the goodness of God in a way that cannot be argued away by the world. Jesus. Pastor, I don't know if I'm not there. I'm not asking you to be where you're not. I'm asking you to take a step to where he's called you to go. Don't you imitate somebody else. You put on somebody else's armor to fight Goliath, you're going to be dead that day. They won't write nothing about you, but oh, poor David. But when you walk into the level of faith that you're at, you can walk in with confidence. It might not look like it can do the part. I might not look like the one that can solve the problem, but the same God who did it over here will deliver me today. I'm going out with confidence and letting the enemy know that he might see somebody that looks insignificant, but what he does not see in the natural is in the realm of the spirit, because they have not come against you. They have come to defy the plans of the Word of God in your life. You better look at the enemy sometimes and get him right in the eye and say, you better not. You better, if you do better, you better. I'm telling you, this thing works. God will take a few lepers and say, we're dying anyway. Why don't we go? And the Bible says that as they walk to the enemy, if they would have stayed, they would have died. If they would have gone back home, they would have killed them. They would have been killed by their very own. They were starving on the road of the side of roadside of life. But they decided, if we're going to die, we might as well go to the enemy. And as they walk toward the enemy, the Bible says their steps. Now, these are lepers. These are lepers. These are people with sores that causes your physical body to fall off. So if you're a leper, the last thing you want to do is have a foot fall off. So I guarantee you, they weren't stomping on the way, but just walking at the level of what they can do. I hear the Spirit of God say, quit trying to be like somebody else. Begin to walk to the destiny of what God's called you to do. Begin to operate at your level of faith. And as they were walking, the Bible says that God amplified their steps, and to the enemy it sounded like a major army, and it caused them to go into panic. It caused them to go into fear, and all of a sudden they gave up what they had and they ran away. I decree over your life, as you obey God, you will create panic and fear and the hearts of the enemies that are trying to stop you, and they will run away in fear and leave what belongs to you. Hallelujah. Now we're going to have church a little bit. I like the teaching stuff, but now we're going to have church, because I want you walking in here. Say, if it gets ugly out there, I'm going to be the light. If it gets dark, I'm going to be the light. If they shut it all down, I'm still going to have a business that flourishes. Because Peter, like we said earlier, Peter's instruction gave Peter not fish. Jesus didn't say, listen, thank you for helping me. Here's a fish. Jesus gave him the insight on where the fish would be. Some of you are in business. You begin to obey God and he'll show you. Money might come from people. God uses people. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men. Give to your bosom. But if you're in business, it's not always someone just handing you money. God will give you insight on what to do, to find. And it might sound crazy to you. Well, I don't know one's ever tried that. And it will flourish. Come on, come on, come on. Come. We have to be the light. We have to be the light. We got to believe this thing. Shh. Hallelujah. Oh. We're out of time. But the good thing is, Right now, we're only doing one service. Did we get to two? Hallelujah. 1 John 5. For whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Well, let's just back up verse 17 of chapter 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Judgment there in the Greek means temptation or trial or opportunity. Judgment, because as he is, so are you. 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 Verse 4, chapter 4, 1 John. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's going to get really weird for the sinner. It's going to get really weird for the evil. And they need to repent. Our assignment is to not only do something, but to live a way that demonstrates the goodness of God, so that we can go into the highways and byways and they can't deny it, because they begin to experience what God is doing in you, he can do through you. I'm tired of somebody who made a good movie thinking that they're the spiritual authority over the kingdom of heaven and begin to tell people they have no idea what they're talking about. They've watched their own movies too many times. They need to sit down and shut up, and we'll call them when we want them to say the lines on the script. But until then, they know nothing about it. Oh, but I liked them. You can like them all you want, but if you follow their lifestyle, you're going to go to hell. Yeah. Some stuff coming, and God's warning people, saying it's going to get ugly. But you can miss it, because as ugly as this gets, hell's worse. I'm not asking you to leave this building and be weird. I'm not asking you to leave this building and just overwhelm. I'm asking you to leave this building knowing who you are in God, no longer intimidated by the devil. And when God tells you to step, you step. He tells you to speak, you speak. Don't get weird on me, but be real. And when God asks you to do something, you take the step and let the sound of your obedience resonate in the ears of your enemy as God brings you to make a difference in other people's lives. Amen. Come on, we're done. Give the Lord a hand clap for praise. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a praise. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a praise. It's about Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for healing right now. I thank you for healing every person in this building. I thank you for supernatural healing. Symptoms go, pain go, diseases go, viruses, you're broken now, get out. I thank you, Father God. I thank you for restoration of marriages right now. They walk out of this building, it's going to be different. I thank you, Father God, for peace of mind. I thank you for your rest and your peace. I thank you that wherever they go, it becomes a peaceful state in that room. I thank you for clarity of thought. Let them see clearly. Let them discern the difference between those who are lying and those who are telling the truth. Hallelujah. I speak your blessing over your people in such a way that we know that it was you. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. If you'd be so gracious to sit down for just a few more seconds. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question only. And the way you process and the way you experience and the way you understand, is Jesus Christ real to you today? I believe salvation is one of the greatest miracles. It's not, I signed my name to the card. It's not, I'm going to try to be a better person. It's a real experience with God where you understand. Because good people don't go to heaven, only forgiven people do. See, how do I accept Jesus? How do I get saved? It's simple. According to the Bible, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 3 says he stands at the door and knock. If you hear his voice, open up, he'll come in. Romans 5 says that with the heart man believes in a righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What am I telling you? I'm going to lead you in a simple, short prayer that will make an eternal difference if it comes from your heart and you mean it. This is between you and the Lord. We're not here to embarrass you. We're not here to count your numbers. Would you pray this prayer with me? Say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I ask you right now for you to make yourself real in a way that I know for myself that you're real and you're my Lord and Savior. I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, let me be the first to say, welcome to the family of God. Amen. Amen. In closing, we'll have prayer partners down.